Take your Bibles. We are in the 11th chapter of Acts in our study on the church on mission. And tonight we're looking at lessons from the church at Antioch. For those of you that have not been with us on Sunday nights, we have just seen in chapter 10 that the fourth and final door is opened in God's master plan of evangelism. What is God's master plan of evangelism? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where Jesus told them before he left this earth that we are to be witnesses, and he gave them four doors that were going to open up. The first door was where? Jerusalem. The second door was where? Judea. The third door was Samaria. And the fourth door, as we saw in chapter 10, was to the uttermost parts of the world. And so we see here that the gospel has now come to the Gentiles through a man named Cornelius in chapter 10. And so this is the first Gentile church. The Holy Spirit has come upon the Gentiles. He has come upon them. He has come in them. They have been baptized. And Peter, it says at the very end there, verse 48, that he tarried there for certain days. He tarried there to ground them in their faith. And now he has the task of going back to Jerusalem and telling the church at Jerusalem that these Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit, they have been baptized, and they are Christians. This is going to be a hard pill for them to swallow, because you remember that these are people who are in their religious traditions very prejudiced, called Gentiles what? Dogs, right? And so they had nothing to do with the Gentiles. They didn't go to areas of the world where they were. If they did have to pass through there, they said that you should dust or shake the dust of that area off of your feet. They were very, very prejudiced. And by the time, since Peter has stayed there for a few days, the word has already gotten back to Jerusalem that these people have been saved. And so word travels fast, doesn't it? This is even before the days of social media and internet, and the news has already gotten back to Jerusalem. So look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 11. It says, "And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." They that were of the circumcision, that was a group of people who believed that the act or the work of circumcision was required for salvation. So even the Samaritans and half-breed Jews, they said that if you really want to be a believer, if you really want to be a Christian, then you have to go through this act of circumcision. And so they were outraged at what they had heard about Peter preaching to and eating with the Gentiles and putting his blessing upon their salvation. And so remember, these men have not had the vision that Peter had in chapter 10. Remember that God gave Peter a vision. He gave Cornelius a vision to set up the meeting where they would be saved. These men did not have this vision, and they were not at all happy about what Peter had done and about what they had heard about Peter. So in the first 18 verses of chapter 11, all Peter does is rehearse almost verbatim what happened in chapter 10. In fact, if you read chapter 10 and you read the first 18 verses of chapter 11, it basically says the same thing, which I think is very important, because the Holy Spirit, what that means is that the Holy Spirit thought it was so important that it be put in there twice, back to back, in chapters, chapter 10 and chapter 11. He records it for us, and that doesn't happen anywhere else in Scripture where an incident is recorded twice. So again, at the heart of this section is that our tendency as sinners is prejudice. We see that the Jews are very prejudiced people, and so God knows that we have a problem with this, or he wouldn't make such an issue of it. And usually our life patterns are determined a great deal by the prejudice in our heart and in our life, and we've talked about that the last few weeks. It controls and it dominates the lives of a lot of people. But all that had gone on in the house of Cornelius, it was designed, remember, to shatter prejudice, to break down and to crush through these prejudice walls, that the Gentiles were second-class people, because that's really what the Jews thought. Aren't you glad that the Gentiles are not second-class people? Second-class Christians, because you and I are they. And so this is a huge breakthrough in the church. And it's been a very slow process, as we've mentioned. And it will continue to be something that pops up through the book of Acts. It's something that Peter and Paul run into in many of the churches. But Peter used great wisdom here in how he handles this. And I want us to see that tonight in just a few things that I'm going to mention by way of introduction. And then the next time we meet on Sunday night, we're going to go through verses 19 through 30. And we might read those verses tonight just to grasp them. But I want to just mention several principles here by way of introduction that we see in this text. And the first thing that I want you to write down is that there is safety in numbers. There is safety in numbers. Peter understood that when you are dealing with things in the church, that there is safety in numbers. I want you to look at verse number 12. He says, "Moreover, these six men accompany me." Remember that when Peter went to meet Cornelius, that chapter 10 tells us that he took some men with him. And then chapter 11 tells us that he specifically took six men. Peter understood the importance of having these witnesses to affirm what had just happened, that these Gentiles had truly been born again. The Jews knew well that the Egyptian law said that there are seven witnesses needed for a case for it to be closed. The Roman law said that on any will or testament, there had to be seven seals. And so there is Peter and six men that he takes with him, because seven seems to be the number of witnesses that are needed. I thought about Proverbs chapter 24 in verse 6, where the Bible says, "In the multitude of counselors, there is," what? Safety. There's safety. And to apply this to a church, because Peter was the leader of the church, let me just say that a pastor ought never to act as a lone ranger in leading a church. A wise pastor is someone, a wise spiritual leader is someone who will surround himself with people, with men and women who can give counsel and give input, and that is a wise person. So Peter understood this. There's safety in numbers. The second thing that I want you to see is that their experience was backed up by Scripture. Their experience was backed up by Scripture. And we talked a little bit about this in chapter 10 when we were going through these same verses, just a different chapter. But look at verse 15 and 16. "And as I began to speak," so Peter's telling them what's happening. He's explaining to the council at Jerusalem what had happened. And he says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them." Notice this, "as on us at the beginning." Going back to Acts chapter 2, he's saying he fell on us. He fell on them just like he fell on us in the beginning. "Then remembered I," and this is the phrase, "then remembered I the word of the Lord." I want to encourage you to mark that. "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.'" Now let me say, first of all, that most of us as believers have had great experiences where God spoke to us in an experience or through a circumstance in our life, right? We go through something, and through that experience, God speaks to us. And so experiences are wonderful. But listen, we always ought to have backing our experience the Word of God, the Scriptures of the Word of God. That's why I love what Peter says, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord." In other words, it's never wise to evaluate our experiences on our experiences alone. We ought to look at our experiences through the lens of the Scripture. Make sure that your experiences and my experiences stands the test of Scriptures. In other words, the Scriptures should be our checkpoint for the validity of our experiences. Say, why? Because you might have just had some bad Chinese food the night before. And you might have had some crazy dreams. And listen, don't act on those dreams if they don't line up with Scripture. If they're contrary to Scripture, then you evaluate your experiences based upon Scripture and said, well, that wasn't from the Lord. It must have been something that I ate. So Scripture is our basis. It is our checkpoint for everything that we do. So not only were there the seven witnesses, but Scripture backed up what they were experiencing. He went all the way back to when John the Baptist said, he indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized of the Holy Ghost. And so he realized this had been prophesied by John the Baptist, the New Testament prophet, long before this happened. The third thing, and we'll close with this. No amens? Wow. The third thing is this. Everyone gets the same Holy Spirit in the same way. Everyone gets the same Holy Spirit in the same way. Look at verse 17 again. For as much then, and notice this phrase, as God gave them the like gift. What was he just talking about in verse 16? It's about them getting the Holy Spirit, right? So he's telling them in verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the same gift, the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So the gift here is what? The Holy Spirit. The gift is the Holy Spirit, just like they had received in Acts chapter 2. Who gets the Holy Spirit? Look at the text. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who gets the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a gift. You can't earn the Holy Spirit. And I love Peter's statement at the end. What was I that I can withstand God? In other words, you can't argue with what God did. And Peter's saying this, I'm getting on the side of God. By the way, that's where you and I ought to always find ourselves. No matter where other men are, we better determine that we're going to be on the side of God. And so he says, you know, I have these, Peter, you know what he's really saying? I still have this prejudice. It's not what I was looking for. God's still dealing with me, but I can't withstand God. I can't withstand what God has done. I'm not going to fight against God. You never win fighting against God. We've learned that the hard way, haven't we? You never win fighting against God. So the best thing that we can do is to get on his side. And then look at verse number 18, and this is one of the great verses, one of the catalyst verses of Acts, of the whole book of Acts. Notice what he says in verse number 18. It is a shocking statement in Jewish history. I mean, they were blown away by what he's about to tell them in verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and they glorified God, saying this, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. What a great statement. By the way, the failure of Jonah's life was that he wasn't willing to make that statement. The failure of Jonah's life was that he never came to the place where he believed that it was great that God was giving salvation to the Gentiles. And so we see here this incredible verse in the history of the church. The admittance is that God wants to save all people. The admittance is, Jewish people, we are not God's favorite. There are no favorites with God. He has offered salvation to everyone. Red, yellow, black, white, it doesn't matter where they have been born, what social status they were brought up in. He loves them and he wants to save all people. And until the Jews who were Christians made this statement, they could never begin the work of evangelizing Gentiles. God had to bring them to this place where they were able to make that statement that God also to the Gentiles has granted repentance unto life. So the last door has now been opened, and now the gospel is about to explode to the ends of this of the earth. But this foundation had to be in place. This foundation had to take place. Their prejudice had to be broken down. And this is interesting. Historians tell us that there were 7 years between Pentecost and this church at Antioch. So from Acts 2 to Acts chapter 11, 7 years of breaking down these barriers in the heart of Peter and these other people. So 7 years from Acts 2 to 11, and some of you are complaining that I've spent a year in getting to chapter 11. It was 7 years that it took them to get here. Just remember that, all right? But God was laying a foundation of apostolic authority. Remember, they didn't have the Bible here. And so it was important to lay this foundation of doctrine. And he was preparing the right instruments to send out. It was taking time to mature these people, to grow them. Because you remember, when the church at Jerusalem started, they were all new Christians. They were all newborn babes in Christ. And so this foundation was so vital before he sends them out into the whole earth. And listen, church, God's desire for Faith Baptist Tabernacle is that we become grounded in doctrine of the Scripture, and that we begin to mature, and that we begin to grow, and that we begin to exercise as God feeds us. Let me just say this. If all you're doing is eating, you're not going to be spiritually healthy. If you just come in and you just eat the meals, you just become obese spiritually. And so the Bible says we ought to be growing, but then we ought to be exercising that growth. We ought to be putting it into practice. God has given us a vision to see lives changed in Fentress County. That's a good place for amen. God has given us a vision. And let me tell you, my heart this week, through the death of my best friend, my heart this week is bigger than it's ever been. Because I realize we're not promised another day or week or month or year. And his life motto, he used to tell the church there in Alabama that when people drove down into that little town of 500 people, that when they looked over and they saw Somerville Baptist Church, that they wanted, his desire was that people would say, only God could do that. That's something that only God. Let me tell you, that is my vision for Faith Baptist Tabernacle. Is that when people look at Faith Baptist Tabernacle, that they will say, only God. And by the way, let me just dispel a rumor that I have already heard floating around. I am not going back to Alabama. You are stuck with me. I'm watching who's clapping and who's not clapping. So I saw those of you who didn't clap. But there's no doubt that God brought our family here. And I don't believe that he's finished with what he's called us to do here. And I love those people dearly, and I shared with the deacons last night in a meeting that we had that it's my desire to minister to them. And yes, it was brought up when we were there, but this is where we know God has our family. So if you hear rumors, you can say, I heard it from his mouth, all right? He's not going anywhere. But it is my desire to do something here beyond human ability. It is my desire to do something here that will glorify God and point people to God, and that people would look at and say, there is no way that man could do that. Only God could do that. Isn't that your desire? It's going to mean everyone serving. It's going to mean everyone sacrificing. It's going to mean everyone giving. And so like the church here, we are a people dependent on the power of God. We're dependent upon the power of God. So I want to read verse 19 through 30 in closing, and I'm just going to read it and close tonight, but I want you to hear the chapter and where we're going with this. And I want you to realize when we pick up in verse 19 that we're really leaving, he's really picking up where he left off in chapter 8 and verse 4. In fact, in verse number 19, you might want to go back and just write Acts 8:4 beside that, because he's really picking that up. The whole story with Cornelius and all that that happens is really a parenthesis. And now in verse number 19, he comes back to where he was in chapter 8 and verse 4, where there was persecution. Remember that? And they were scattered throughout. So here he says in verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." I'll spend a little bit more time on that, but that's interesting that that's right there after what happened in chapter 10. The reason was, remember, they haven't heard about all that's happened yet. These people, they were scattered in chapter 8. They were going into all these places. They haven't heard all that's happened. Now, they might have heard little rumors and bits and pieces, but they don't know. And so they're still preaching unto the Jews only. Look at verse 20. "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." So some of them began to scatter and preach to Gentiles and Grecians, but most of them are still preaching to the Jews. Verse 21, I love this. "And the hand of the Lord was with them." The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And we'll talk more about that next time as well in our study. The hand of the Lord was with them. Verse 22, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man." The preachers today at the funeral kept saying that about Brother Wade. He was a good man. And I thought about this description of Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. "And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church." Paul and Barnabas now for a whole year assembled themselves with the church at Antioch. "And they taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." And so we'll look at that next time. There are some wonderful truths in that little section in verses 19 through 30, but you'll have to come back next time. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful church and the example. And Lord, we praise you tonight that the church did go to the Gentiles. And Lord, we thank you for the example, how we're seeing you break down the barriers and the walls, the prejudice of Peter's heart, and how you're going to begin to do that now. You already started that in the Jewish council right here, and how you began to do that. And God, I pray that you would help us to be a church that loves all people, that reaches all people. And Lord, I pray that in the years to come, that we'll look across this congregation and we will see a diverse congregation of people from all different social walks of life. And Lord, I pray that our church will look like our community in that manner. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us your power and your strength and your wisdom and your counsel. And Lord, we even pray now that you would help us in this time to come as a church family. And Lord, that you would guide us and that you would direct us. And Lord, that in all things that you would keep us together. That we would be a loving body, that this community will look in and they will see the love of Jesus and they will know that we are your disciples by our love one for another. That is my prayer. And all God's people said, Amen.